Into the message today, and I want to talk about personal space and time. Personal space and time. Now, we all know there's a very famous quotation that says, "A man's home is his castle." And so, all of us have personal space to some degree, whether you own your own house, or you rent an apartment, or you just have your own room in a house, like if you're a child and so on. You still have personal space, and you like to be able to decorate your room or your apartment or your house your own way, because it's a reflection of your character, the way you decorate it. Now, I know when we have started building in Israel, when we looked over, in other words, we're building in a small development there, and it had a group of models to choose from, and we kind of reconfigured the models, kind of combined a couple of them to fit, you know, what our needs were and so forth. But of course, it's difficult to really picture what something's going to look like off of plans. And so when they started building it, we were there in December, and we walked in, and the outer walls were built, the inner walls were already built and stuff, and there was a major problem in the kitchen because the walls were all closed down. Stacy had a little bit of a meltdown because she felt like, you know, this was going to be her domain, and it was like, oh, kind of closing in on us. And so we had a big discussion with the builder, and then we went to see these kitchen people, and they made a new recommendation, and they knocked out the walls, and it's really nice. And so, because the idea was it's to reflect who we are, it's to reflect our character. This is our personal space. Now, once we have a room or a house or whatever it is, and it's decorated, the last thing that we want is somebody to come along and to be able to say, "Hey, I want you to put this on your wall." In other words, I want you to keep this in the house, or even worse, having a former owner of a home come in and say, "You have to buy this home. You have to keep this atrocious-looking furniture in these rooms over here," and so forth. You can imagine what that would be like. Or, in another example, let's say you invite a guest over for dinner, and suddenly you notice them, they're going into your bedrooms, into your closets, into your medicine cabinets, and it's like, what do you think you're doing? Or even worse, you have somebody that you don't even know barge into your house and do whatever they want. And what's going on? It's a violation of personal space. That's the issue here. Now, in the book of Exodus, which we finished a few weeks ago, God chooses a people to be his people, right, in the community. And in order to be his people, he tells them that they have to act differently from all the other groups around about them, and that's called being holy. And then he agrees to live within this community of people, and he orders that a house be built for him within the community. And he wants this house to be built according to certain specifications, which happens to reflect what he lives in heaven. And in the latter part of Exodus, we see the whole building process of this house, and very similar. I talked about that actually a few weeks ago. And then at the end of the book, he takes possession of the house, and because the presence of the Lord is so great, everybody falls down and so forth. That's not going to happen likely when we move into our house in Israel, but, you know, it'd be nice to think that. But now Leviticus, as we come into the book of Leviticus here, this is largely about who, how, and when people can enter into God's personal space. I want to explain that. I want to say that again. The book of Leviticus is primarily about who, how, and when people can enter into God's personal space. Just like we allow different folks to enter our personal space at different levels and at different times, the same is true with the Lord. Now, we're going to call the land of Israel for just a second, and wherever the community of Israel lives, that's God's yard. And then the temple or the tabernacle is actually his house. Now, we know that people are always given more liberty in the yard than they are in the house. So all of us that have raised children, we always know that, we always tell them, well, if you're going to play ball, you can play ball in the yard, but you can't play ball in the house because if something would be broken. And I grew up, my family was pretty strict as to what I could do in the house and so forth. But like every child, I was disobedient and rebellious, and so I would do various things. And I remember this one time, you know, as you all know, I love baseball. Unfortunately, we know David Rudolph doesn't from a couple weeks ago, but that's the way it goes. But anyway, I love baseball, and so I used to be outside the house, and I used to have this hard rubber ball. Okay, when I was around 11 years old, I used to throw it against the wall of the house, bouncing it off and then fielding it and so forth and flipping it back, and I would practice pitching and so on. My parents warned me many times that It's right near our big sliding glass door window. So they kept warning me, don't do it, you're going to go one of these days. So sure enough, wild pitch, hits the window, smashes, and it's completely devastated and so forth. And of course, you know, it took months to live that one down in my family. But the idea was, again, in the yard you can do more, you know, in this case I could do it, but I was still affecting the house, than you can within the house. Now, to be in the yard, which means you're part of the community, still, you're to act differently. God wants us to act differently than the rest of the neighborhood, because God wants his house and his yard to be the envy of the world's neighbors. They all look and say, wow, look at your yard, how beautiful it is, and how wonderful, and his house is gorgeous. That's what the Lord really wants. And so one of those things that he says that he wants us, those of us who are in his yard, is what we eat. In other words, we can't eat the same things everybody else eats. And that's actually covered in today's portion. It wasn't in the drash, but it actually is. And so he says things like, well, you can eat beef and lamb and chicken, but you can't eat pig, and you can't eat the poor peregrine falcon that comes here to Richmond every year and has a nest down in Richmond. Those are out. Peregrine falcon is out. That's the way it is. And there's a bunch of other rules that are in Leviticus as to what you can do versus what you can do in this yard versus in this house versus what anybody else can do. And sometimes we want to know why. Why can't we do this kind of thing? And we always try to strive to try to understand what God's reasoning is behind it and so on. But you know what? It's often not critical to know why. What's critical is to do what God says. See, that's really the issue. Because sometimes some of his ideas is beyond human comprehension. He even says in his word that my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and so forth. So even if we don't understand, we still do it God's way. Then there's those who work in God's house specifically, and the rules are stricter for them because they're in closer proximity to the Lord. Even what they wear is actually limited in the house and so forth. But again, it's God's house, so he can determine what's going to happen in his house versus what anybody else's house does. You know, he doesn't have to live in the house. In fact, he doesn't even have to live in the community anymore. And we see it in the book of the prophets that he leaves, because folks are defiling his yard and his house. And he gets up and actually leaves, as we know. And the question is, how long would you stay in a neighborhood that's suddenly running downhill? I mean, if suddenly it becomes dangerous or run down or so forth, or gross things are happening in the neighborhood, I mean, you'd want to get out if you had the opportunity. The same is true with the Lord. Then God sets up special times for visiting, where he wants to visit the community, visit the people in the yard, in the neighborhood. And so Israel is the neighborhood, and so as you say, in Israel, when we were in Israel this past time, the neighborhood decided to have a block party. It happened to be, not because we were there, but they decided to have a big block party to meet all the new neighbors, because this is all a new neighborhood and so forth. And it was really great. And it was a kind of time to meet and greet the various people. It was really wonderful to get to meet all the neighbors. There were things to eat. It was actually held at the house of a wine connoisseur, so that was really wonderful. And it was a wonderful time. And so the Lord lays out a schedule in the scriptures where at least once a week there's going to be visitation. And so everybody's to stop working, doing what they normally do, and to spend time with him and one another. That's the visitation time. And then he sets up special festivals so that celebrate significant events, so that we have, like, the deliverance from Egypt, the celebration of the deliverance of Egypt, which is at Passover, or the celebration of the giving of the law, which is Shavuot. These are special times that God sets aside to visit with his people and to meet with them. And then, of course, during these visitation times with him, there's certain things that we're to do and not to do when we actually have visitation with the Lord. Like, we're not supposed to work on most of the days that he sets aside for visitation. I mean, how would you feel if suddenly you've invited somebody over for a special dinner, and and you haven't seen them all week, and they're close to you, and then they come into your house, and they open the computer, and they start working on the computer, and they start talking on the cell phone, and all these other kinds of things? I mean, how would you feel about it? I mean, you'd be kind of bummed out. Well, that's the way the Lord often feels when we take advantage of his day, where he wants to meet with you. That's the idea. And then there's other restrictions, like during Passover, we don't eat leavening, or Yom Kippur, we don't eat at all. These are just parts of the ways of honoring the Lord, of being part of his community, being part of his house. Now, here's what's interesting about the book of Leviticus. It's that when reading it on the surface, as we read through it, for those of you that have read through Leviticus, honestly, It's kind of boring, repetitive, and seemingly useless today because there's no temple. That's what I call surface reading of the book of Leviticus. And yet, it's the most important book of the Bible to the Jewish people. Why? Because it establishes the principles of personal space and time for the Lord, which is outlined in Leviticus, and then it's extrapolated and applied to the Jewish community and the people wherever and whenever they live around the world. In other words, the very principles of Leviticus is what establishes the Jewish people wherever they are in the world. That's the idea behind it. Because in holiness, in Judaism, has to do with space and time. In other words, you set aside space for the Lord and time for the Lord. That's what it means to be holy in the Jewish faith and in the scriptures. Let me give you some examples of what I mean by this. The priests perform morning and late afternoon sacrifices to the Lord in the scriptures. And there's various reasons why they do that. But we see in Exodus that Israel is actually a kingdom of priests. In other words, all Jews are priests of sorts, according to the Bible. Now, in the late Second Temple era, the priesthood had become very political. And they formed a political party known as the Sadducees that we see in the New Testament. And they had become very corrupt. And so another group arose to kind of counter their corruption, and that was the Pharisees. And Pharisees in Hebrew means separated ones, ones who are separated out. And they challenged the corruption of the Sadducees. And they said this, that all Jews are priests, and they should live holy lives and reflect God's character in their lives. It's interesting that the Apostle Peter picks that up in the New Testament, where he says basically the same thing, that all believers in Yeshua are priests, and thus they have a high and a holy calling as followers of Yeshua. Now, when the temple was destroyed, the Pharisees taught that prayer should occur according to the times of the sacrifices, since the sacrifices were a form of prayer to the Lord. In other words, the purpose of sacrifice was not only getting right with the Lord, but to thank God for various things, to intercede for the Lord, to the Lord for various things and so on. That was the purpose of the sacrifice. So the Pharisees said, okay, people need to pray at the same time the sacrifices were, because they're kind of replicating the sacrifices, and it's the idea behind them was accomplished in prayer. And so they set up three regulated prayer times. The first one is known as Shacharit, which is morning prayer, and it comes from the word shachar, which means like the dawn of the day. The second prayer service was mincha, which is afternoon prayer, and it's based on the flower offering. Mincha means flower. It's the flower offering that was offered in the temple. And then there's the ma'ariv prayer. That's in the evening because it's based on the Hebrew word erev for the evening. So these are three regulated prayer times. So you say, well, who cares? Because this is not in the Bible. Well, not necessarily true. It's interesting that in the prophet Daniel, for those of you who remember him, he lived during a time that the temple, first temple was destroyed, the second temple had not yet been built. And so the scripture says at one point in Daniel chapter 6 that in violation of what the king ordered, he was praying three times a day facing towards Jerusalem, just like prayer is done today all around the world in the Jewish faith. And that's what ultimately led him to be thrown into the lion's den. And then later the Lord, of course, delivered him. So there is an idea of actually praying like what the Pharisees actually suggested. And also, in addition, and even though I'm not a big fan of consistent liturgical prayer for myself, but Yeshua said this most interestingly in Matthew chapter 6. He said, "This then is how you should pray." And then, of course, as we all know, he listed the Lord's Prayer, which is really an abbreviated form of the Amidah. And so it was a structured prayer of sorts. And so with Daniel's practice and Yeshua's words, there is something valuable about regulated prayer in our lives. It should be an important part of our own lives. Now, we don't do the Shacharit and the Mincha prayers here at Tikvah Israel. I'm not opposed to it, but we just don't do it. But what we do is on Tuesday evenings, we do have intercessory prayer here, which is actually linked to the Amidah. And so Drew, who leads the prayer service, links the prayer request with the prayer service with the Amidah to focus in on specific things that go on that the congregation wants to accomplish or praying for various kinds of people. So that is what we do. But part and parcel, this is the reason I'm talking about this, is part and parcel, if we're God's people, then we need to recognize that we need to enter God's personal space and time the way He orders it. Now, the same is true with the festivals that we have, or that God orders. They're literally, the word festivals in Hebrew is literally translated God's times. In other words, it's a time to be set aside to get into God's personal space and meet with Him. That's the idea behind it. Friday evening, which begins one of these God times called the Shabbat, we light candles just before sundown because we're demarcating the time for the Lord. In other words, we're breaking the time that we've had during the week and we're saying, okay, now this is God's time, and we're entering His space and His time to experience Him during that time. And so everything is different and special on Shabbat because we're meeting with the Lord. So we have a special meal, we're supposed to wear nice clothes and everything because it's different. And I want to say something about clothes, you know. But this is kind of a funny subject, but you know, Yeshua actually talks about this, believe it or not. And he discusses it in a parable. And I'm going to quote from Matthew chapter 22, verse 2. This is what Yeshua says in the beginning of the parable. He says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." Now, what happens is he goes on to talk about this king and the wedding banquet, and he invites all these friends of his to be guests at the wedding banquet. The problem is the friends all refuse to come. And so then he says to them, go out to the highways and byways and bring anyone in so that they can, you know, be a part of this wedding celebration and so on. And so the banquet begins, and all of a sudden the king notices that someone at the banquet is not wearing proper attire. And so he tosses them out of the wedding banquet. Now the story is not necessarily about clothes, but rather it's about responding to God's call. And yet the clothes incident raises an important point here. Because one can respond to God in our own hearts, but if we're not willing to live a holy life, a separate life, according to God's mitzvot, according to His laws, we can be removed from the community. Just like He removed Himself, we can be removed. Now, I'm saying this because when we have Shabbat services here, this is God's personal space and time, right in here, during this session. We should be here promptly and well-dressed, to respect the Lord. It's not to impress other people. That's not the idea. But it's to respect the Lord. That's the idea. Because we're showing it's a special time to be with God. And look, for me to say that, I've always hated nice clothes. You know, I mean, I wear them here. But I mean, I can tell you story after story about wearing cruddy clothes that got me into trouble on Capitol Hill when I used to work there, and so on and so forth. So I'm not a fan of nice clothes. But I do it because there's a certain respect that we're to show before the Lord. And then while we're here, because we're priests, we do as the priest did, and we wear a head covering and a tallit, because this represents the priesthood. Now, what's special about these garments that we wear is that the kippot, the head covering, is everyone should, all men at least, should always have their head covered as showing respect unto the Lord. The tallit traditionally is reserved for the Jewish people because of the tzitzit, which represent the commandments. And so you're saying, I'm bound to the commandments. Now, in this congregation, we open it to those, anybody from any background who becomes a member here. Because by becoming a member, we say we're taking on the cloak of responsibility to keep God's mitzvot, keep God's laws through Yeshua. But visitors who are not Jewish are not really supposed to wear this, because it is it's a priestly garment and so on. But as I say each week, and I say this every week at the beginning, I say our goal in every Shabbat is to come into contact with the living God and be transformed by His presence. You see, to do so, to be transformed by His presence, we're entering God's personal space and His time, which means doing things His way. May not be our way, but it's His way. That's what's required to be part of His space and time. We should, on Shabbat, prepare ourselves to meet with Him. Dress well. Put on priestly garments. Don't talk during the worship services. but concentrate on the Lord. That should be the point. And then don't bring cell phones in here, folks. Really. This is God's space and time. Now, I know if you're an emergency situation, you know, keep it on vibration. You know, when we joke about it a little bit, but it's honestly, it's an offense to the Lord. It really is. Because it's not only disrupting him, but it's disrupting others' concentration on trying to serve and to seek the Lord. That's what, this is God's space in here. This is God's time. And we need to be in his presence and be concentrating on him. That's the whole point of this. And then, like in Exodus, where Moses and the 70 met with the Lord up on Mount Sinai, and then it says they all ate together, then we eat together as part of the covenant meal, and we fellowship with one another and make a covenant with God through the meal. That's what Shabbat is all about. Our expectation should be when we come here is to have an encounter with the Lord. That's why we come. If you're not coming here to have an encounter with the Lord, please don't come. Don't. Because that's what this is all about. It's meeting the Lord. This is the most serious thing that one can do in their lives is to meet the Lord and to be touched. And then when you do meet him, you're changed. Like Ken's testimony of being healed. That's what God desires to do. This is why Yeshua heals mostly on the Sabbath day in the New Testament. It's because it's the day that's God's time and space. And so Yeshua is saying, this is the time for healing. On this day, we do healing. And we then, and we pray and have an expectation that everyone who comes here, especially even those Jewish people from the community who don't know the Lord, will have a revelation of Yeshua when they come here because they're in God's space. That's the idea. When others violate our personal space, or are late for an appointment with you, or they don't remember or they don't celebrate special occasions like your birthdays or anniversaries, you don't like it. I mean, you don't like it. It's offensive. It's offensive, and you get hurt. It's the same is true with the Lord. God's personal space and time are important. You are part of God's personal space. He wants to visit with you in his space. But we must do it his way. And I'm going to close with this question. When he prepares the banquet and invites you to it, will you come? Let's close in prayer. Father, we know it's a sobering and a serious message, Lord. Because, Father, following you is serious. It's the most serious thing That's possible. Lord, we heard from our sister Ann today, Lord, about what Yeshua bore, what he went through, Lord God. And yet we often take it for such granted. But Lord, this is what it's all about, is to come into your space and your time and meet with you and to really experience your fullness, Lord. And then we can leave everything else, put it into your hands. Because when we met with you, we know you've taken those burdens. You've taken those cares, Lord. You've taken the sicknesses. You've taken everything onto your shoulders, Lord. And you're going to carry them on, oh God. Father, we commit ourselves to dedicate ourselves fully to you, especially as we enter your space and time, Lord, and to meet with you and to allow our lives to be transformed by your presence, oh God. Father, we honor you on this day, this Shabbat, the day, your day, oh God, in your space and time, oh Lord. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. And let me close with the Aaronic benediction.